fourth chapter of the book of Acts. We're going to look at a character here for the next two New Testament characters for the next two sessions. And the one that we're going to look at now is Barnabas. Now, it's nice to study the scriptures, and we study doctrinal things and doctrinal teaching, and we need to know those things. It's the foundation, then to how we behave and how we act as believers. But it's nice, too, to study characters of the Bible, because we see how these things then can be worked out in life. Now, unfortunately, there's a lot of character studies we can do in the scriptures that we can pick out a lot of bad things about life, because that's the way sometimes it is. And it's easy to look at one another, I guess, and maybe pull out all the negative things, or at least see all the negatives in our lives. But the character of Barnabas, the person of Barnabas, we really do learn a lot of positive things. He's a good character, a good example to study in the scriptures. And I can't think of too many Bible characters that, as you read through their lives, you come away with, you know, mostly all good things. Now, Daniel certainly is one. I don't know of anything bad said about Daniel. Joseph would be another one. And as we come to the New Testament, Barnabas fits into that category as well, I believe. So let's look here. What we're going to do is simply make our way through the book of Acts, because obviously that is where the vast majority of references to Barnabas are found. There's about, I think, 28 references to Barnabas, and about 20-some of them, all but about five, I guess, are in the book of Acts. So that's where we'll be for the most part. And we'll just look at several passages of Scripture as we see him moving through his life and simply living out his Christian walk. And hopefully it'll be an encouragement and an example to us as well. So Acts chapter 4, let's begin reading at verse 32. This is where we meet Barnabas. Nothing said about him prior to this, so we don't know anything about his life before he was saved. But obviously at this point in time, they weren't that far from the day of Pentecost. So he hadn't been saved, I guess, for a real long time. Verse 32 of Acts chapter 4. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there any one among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, or Joseph would be another equivalent to that, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, the church was not that old, as I mentioned a couple minutes ago, and the church was at Jerusalem at this point in time. They had not branched out yet beyond Jerusalem and into the Gentile world. So the church is one here, and at the beginning of the church, we see the great unity, the great commonality, the great love that the saints had one for another, that they would live as is described here in Acts chapter 4. Now, this passage is not, it's not a command. It's not telling us that this is the way we must live. It's not telling us today that we all have to sell our possessions or our land or things that are of value and bring all of the money to the assembly and lay it at the feet of the elders or whatever. It's not instructing us, it's not commanding us to do that. But it certainly is a great example, isn't it, of the love that these had one for another. And it shows us as well that where their minds were obviously wasn't on things material in nature. They saw the material things and the things that they had that were of value. Land was of value then, it's of value now. And they saw those things as a means through which they could minister to people rather than something that they would hoard for themselves. Now, Barnabas, and I'll call him Barnabas instead of Joseph or Joseph, Barnabas here, I believe, is brought to us in this passage as an example. And maybe Barnabas was one who led the way and showed, you know, that this was a great thing to do. But, for whatever reason he's mentioned, the Spirit of God does point him out here as an example. So we see that he was a Jew, in fact he was a Levite. He was from the island of Cyprus, which if you go up the coast north of Jerusalem and go due west into the Mediterranean, there's an island there, a country, Cyprus, and that's where he was from. But yet he was a Jew, and it says here he was a Levite. He had this land, and he sold it, he brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. Then they could distribute it to those who were of need in the assembly. So one thing, or a couple things we can see here about him, is first of all, he was a person who was caring. He was a person who was concerned about the welfare of others in a very practical way, in a material way. I mean, it's great to be spiritually minded. We all need to be spiritually minded. But you know, if we are truly spiritually minded people, we're going to be caring and we're going to be concerned about the practical things of life as well, and the material things and things that are needed by people, but they lack. These saints, particularly in the early church, were extremely poor, many of them. Now, it would seem that Barnabas perhaps was more well-to-do, and he had the wherewithal to be able to give money to the saints at the assembly. So he was caring. We could say he was thoughtful. He realized that people had needs. You know, there's nothing worse, I guess, than someone who has been blessed tremendously and they're wealthy and really don't care about the needs of others. They have everything they need and they, you know, everything they have is theirs. They don't share with anybody. In fact, they're very selfish with what they have and really aren't too concerned about the needs of others. Well, that was not Barnabas. He was concerned and he was thoughtful. He was generous. And so we see him in action here. And it tells us at the end of verse 36, his name was Joseph, or Joseph, but he was nicknamed, Barnabas. And who was he given that name by? It says by the apostles. So here was a man who, by the way he lived and the way he conducted himself, earned himself a name that describes his character. The name Barnabas means, as my Bible translates it, son of encouragement. It also could be said to be son of exhortation. And even some say son of prophecy. But the word here is the word paraclete, or the word we get paraclete, that particular word, which means to draw alongside of and comfort. And so son of comfort, son of exhortation, son of encouragement. And I usually think of the word encouragement when I think of Barnabas. He was one who encouraged the saints. And we'll see that actually at another passage here, how that he did that. He lived up to the name that he was given by the apostles. So this is where we're introduced to him. He's in the early church. The church which is at Jerusalem. And he is quite an example. And of course, you go into chapter 5, and the very first thing we read, Ananias and Sapphira, they didn't do what Barnabas did. Barnabas freely gave. He sold the land, he received the money, he gave the money. Ananias and Sapphira didn't do that. They wanted to look good, saying they would give so much, but they held back part. And they really were lying, as the scripture tells us. So while they perhaps wanted to be like Barnabas and be noticed, maybe like Barnabas was, and to be appreciated and so on, they did it in not a very honest way. So quite a difference between the two. All right, let's move over to Acts chapter 9. We don't read anything else about Barnabas until we come to the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. And so the church is beginning to branch out. Persecution had hit the church, chapter 8 and verse 1, tremendous persecution, caused the saints to begin to scatter. And so the word of God was beginning to go outside of Jerusalem and outside of the Jews. Now, we come to chapter 9. Of course, this is where the conversion of Saul takes place in the first 9 verses. He was led away to Damascus. And let's begin reading at verse 20 to pick up a little context here. Verse 19 says, Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard it were amazed and said, Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? And Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is the Christ. Now verse 23 says, Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. Hold your finger there. Turn to Galatians chapter 1 if you want to, or just listen. Paul gives us a time indicator, the time gap between verses 22 and 23. And this is kind of important when we think about what Barnabas was about to do here. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 17, he's talking about the fact he was separated from his mother's womb. God called him. In other words, he was saved. And he says at the end of verse 16, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. He didn't talk to human beings. God directly gave Paul his commission. Verse 17, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. And most Bible commentators would put that 3-year gap where Paul was in Arabia here in between verses 22 and 23. Now, go back to Acts chapter 9. Now, after many days were passed, that is, the 3 years, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. Now, when Saul had come to Jerusalem, now again, this is after that time, 3 years, Paul apparently went out into Arabia, into that area. He came to Jerusalem and he tried to join the disciples. And the way this is written, he continually tried to join with the disciples. Paul was making efforts to be accepted by the Christians at Jerusalem. But the verse says they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. You know, we often think of Paul and his work for the Lord as a believer. And what a tremendous man he was, on fire for the Lord, did not live for self, and he put his all into his Christian life and experience and ministry. But you know, he was that same kind of person, that is, that same intensity he put forth before he was ever saved. And people don't seem to forget those things. I don't even know how to make it equivalent to someone in our world today. I often think about that. Maybe it would be some religious fanatic in our world. Someone who would be of another faith, the Islam faith, let's say, who persecutes Christians. I mean, that is their desire, to see Christians wiped out. I mean, Paul was that kind of person before he came to know the Lord. He wanted to see Christians exterminated. And yet he thought he was doing it to please God. And I suppose we have some parallels in our world today when we think about that. But just try to think of that here in this instance. That's the kind of man he was, but he was truly saved. And yet now he comes to Jerusalem. This is the first time he had come to Jerusalem. He's trying to fellowship with the saints. And they're backing off. They don't want anything to do with this guy. Hey, isn't this the guy that persecuted Christians? Where's he been for the last 3 years anyhow? We haven't heard much about him. Is he really true? Or is he just a spy? Is he a guy who wants to come in among us and see who the Christians are and, you know, take reports back to the authorities, get us arrested? All kinds of questions came to their minds. But verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And so he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. I have to say something about Barnabas here. Number one, he was courageous, wasn't he? I mean, he knew the same thing about Paul that they knew. But Barnabas believed this man was truly saved. And he was courageous to take him and bring him to the saints and say, look, this man's for real. Perhaps Barnabas, we're not told, but maybe he knew more about Paul in those 3 years, in the last 3 years. Maybe he had contact with him, whereas the others were avoiding him. But at any rate, he brought him to the apostles. He remembered Paul. You know, and I often think here, what would have happened if Barnabas would not have done this? There's not one other person that wanted to accept Paul at this point in his life. Actually, so-called Saul at this point. I mean, the disciples would have kicked him out. He would have told him, look, get out of here. We don't want you in our company. And yet this man, again, I guess living up to his name, he was one that drew alongside of Paul and he comforted him. And not only that was good for Paul, but he brought him to the saints and said, look, this man's for real. And so he convinced them. And I think it says something else about the character of Barnabas as well. He must have been well respected. You know, they believed him. They were very skeptical about Paul and didn't know what to think about him. But here was Barnabas. He takes Paul and brings him and says, look, this man's for real. And they believed him. Nobody's arguing. Nobody's continuing on. But rather, they accepted him on the word of Barnabas. So here's a man well respected by fellow believers. You know, respect is something you have to gain, don't you? Over time. It's a consistency of life. It's doing the right things. It's being honest. It's doing what you say you're going to do. It's all those sorts of things. And Barnabas was that kind of person. So a very well-respected believer, one that people wanted to listen to. So as it turns out here, they accepted him, and Paul continued his preaching, as he certainly would always do. And he ended up being sent to Tarsus because of persecution then that broke out from the Jews. At the end of verse 30, the brethren found out. They brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. And Paul then dwelt in Tarsus probably for another 7 to 10 years. And remember that, because as we go to the next section here, these time indicators become important. Turn over to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Now, in the meantime here, the story goes to Cornelius and how the gospel then is going to the Gentile world through Peter. Remember the vision that Peter saw about the unclean animals, and God told him to rise up and eat, and he was teaching Peter a lesson that it's okay now to go to the Gentile world and to give unto them the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So you come to chapter 11. And Peter is explaining, you know, what happened here with the Gentiles. How that Cornelius got saved and how the Spirit of God fell upon them, just like us at the beginning. In other words, just like at the Jews. The same phenomenon took place. God is proving that the salvation of these Gentiles is real. In fact, the end of verse 18, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Verse 19 of Acts 11. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. In other words, to the Gentiles. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. So Barnabas is still at the church in Jerusalem. The gospel now is going out to the Gentiles. And in this place in particular, Antioch, the church of Jerusalem is beginning to hear that people are being saved. And things are happening in Antioch. Well, the church of Jerusalem and the leaders there said, look, we ought to go check this out. Just as Peter and John went to check out the validity of the salvation that had gone to Samaria earlier in the book of Acts. So now we have here, they say, look, we ought to go to Antioch and check this out and see what's going on. And we might think, you know, why do they do that? If we hear of a new work somewhere, we don't necessarily go check it out. Well, that's kind of a sad commentary on the day and age in which we live. You know, I have to say, I don't like to say, but I have to say, the church will never be as it was back here in the book of Acts. It just won't be. Because the only true church at this time was the church in Jerusalem. And what had spread from there. And any gospel work that had taken place from Jerusalem was coming from that one true church. We have got so many divisions among Christianity in our world today that it'll never be like it was back here. Unless perhaps the gospel goes to some remote area where an assembly is formed, and then from that assembly it reaches out into other areas. That would be the closest thing to what you have here in Acts. But that is what's going on here. And so the church at Jerusalem, you see, is interested in what's going on in Antioch. So who did they send? They sent Barnabas. Why did they send Barnabas? Well, again, there's a man who is respected. Here's a man who obviously has walked with the Lord and he's mature. He's a man who is trustworthy. They know they can send Barnabas there. They know that he'll do them good. They know that they'll get an honest report back based on his character and the consistency of his life. Christly minded man. And so that they could trust that Barnabas could go to Antioch and actually help those young believers. I mean, they would have been young. The church had just begun. So let's read on here a little bit further. Again, verse 22, the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Might say also, he was willing to be used, wasn't he? Hey, let's send Barnabas. Barnabas didn't say, look, I've got so much to do. Sound familiar? I mean, I've got work, and I've got this, and I've got that, and I've got all kinds of things that tie me down. I'd love to go, but I can't. I mean, what a lame excuse we use in our world today. They said, let's send Barnabas. And Barnabas says, great, I'll go. He's willing. He's available to be used. And he was much used by the Lord. Verse 23. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. He was glad. Here's another great thing about Barnabas. He rejoiced with the saints because of what God was doing. This goes back to his caring heart. Here's a man who cared about the things of God. He cared about people. Here was Gentiles, pagans being saved. And Barnabas was happy about this. He was glad. You know, sometimes people get saved, and there's people in the assembly that don't even know it. They're oblivious. They don't even know it. I don't know if I can go so far as to say people don't care, but if this shows where our minds are at. We have a dear lady in our assembly, and it's Ruthie's mom. And she was telling me one time when she was a teenager, now she's 90, she's 90 years old now, but she says when I was a teenager, and do some math, it takes you back a while, but she said we used to have meetings, gospel meetings. And she said one time a young person got saved, and there was other young people that practically leaped over the chairs or pews, whatever they had, to go back and hear about it. The excitement that somebody got saved. And yet today, sometimes, we can be so uncaring. Well, it shouldn't be that way, and it wasn't that way with Barnabas. When he came, he saw the grace of God. He saw that God was working in this place. And so, he rejoiced. He was glad. What did he do then? He lived up to his name. He encouraged them in the middle of verse 23. He encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. In other words, keep on. You know, Christianity's never been easy. When people get saved, and there's always pressures. There's pressures from the world. There's pressures from friends. There's pressures to go back and do what you used to do. And especially with, you know, Gentiles like this, pagans, I'm sure there's baggage. There's, you know, there's just that, a lot of things. But Barnabas realized, he realized the need to go on, to continue on, to help them to continue in the things of God, help them in the scriptures, help them in the fellowship and the importance of it, and so to get them started on the right foot. Verse 24 tells us three things about him. He was a good man. That's a very general statement, but simply telling us here was a man who went about doing good. You know, that was said about someone else, wasn't it? The Lord Jesus. He went about doing good. He was just a generally good person. He's the kind of guy you want around because he does good things. He cares about others. He encourages others. He helps others. He was a man, it says here, who was full of the Holy Spirit and he was full of faith. A man that God was using mightily. Full of the Spirit of God. He was in touch with the Lord. He was sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of God. And so the Lord was able to use him. And a great many people were added to the Lord. He encouraged them in the work. He encouraged them to keep on sharing the gospel and keep witnessing. I like what Warren Wiersbe says in his commentary here about Barnabas. He says it shows us a great balance here between teaching and being edified and learning, and yet continuing on in evangelism so that other souls are saved. He says it gives us a balance between worship and witness, between teaching and testifying, between edification and evangelism. In verse 25 it says, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. Why? Because this assembly needed taught. And Barnabas knew the value of Saul. He knew this assembly needed much teaching. Maybe Barnabas could have done it all. But he felt there's a better way. Let's bring Saul. Let's bring another brother. Let's bring a capable man. And so he's also setting a pattern here of how things ought to be. But you see the tremendous balance here. He knew they needed taught, and yet he encouraged them to continue to reach out in evangelism. And we need to be careful because we can get very unbalanced. We can teach and never reach out. Or we can forget about the teaching and let's just go win souls. And nobody really knows what they're doing. But both are extremely necessary. Barnabas, being a mature man, being full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, realized what was needed. Now remember, Paul probably was in Tarsus, I have read, anywhere from 7 to 10 years. Again, he could have been forgotten. Barnabas didn't forget him. Barnabas said, I know Saul is a good man. And he introduced him to the saints in Jerusalem. Now he's going to introduce him to the Gentiles in Antioch. And maybe Barnabas even realized that Saul was going to do great things. God called him to be a minister to the Gentiles, a preacher and a teacher to the Gentiles predominantly, mostly, even though, of course, he did go to the synagogues and the Jews. But God really called him to be a witness and to preach to the Gentile world. So verse 26, when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. So some tremendous things we can glean there from Barnabas. Let's keep moving as the clock keeps moving. Chapter 13. Don't have as much to say here, but in chapter... Well, actually, wait a minute. Go back to chapter 11. There was something else I wanted to add there. Verse 27 of Acts 11. And in these days, the prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. Now see, Barnabas and Saul still would have been there at Antioch when this prophet came and said about hard times coming. And you got to wonder if, again, the example of Barnabas, being the kind of person he was, it doesn't tell us here that Barnabas said, hey, why don't we send relief to the saints? But maybe through his teaching and his example in the year that he was there, it made the saints realize the importance of caring for other believers and to help them in a material way. And so, verse 30, this they also did and sent it by the elders, to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Again, a trustworthy man. You don't just give anybody a sum of money and tell them to take it where it needs to go. So, Saul and Barnabas, they head back now to the church. And in let's go down to verse 25. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So they were at Antioch a year. They took this gift to Jerusalem. Don't know how long they were there. When that was fulfilled, that's what it fulfilled their ministry, that is, taking this help to the saints at Jerusalem. Then they came back to Antioch. The church at Antioch is very important, because it became the base of operation now for missionary work and to reach out to the Gentile world. Just like Jerusalem was a central place in the early portion of the book of Acts, Antioch becomes now that place in the last half of the book. So Barnabas and Saul return there. Barnabas chapter 13. Now in the church, that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, and then it goes on to name them. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And so they had prayer, and they fasted, and they sent these two men out to be missionaries. And so Paul and Barnabas began to work together in missionary endeavors, going out, preaching the gospel, establishing assemblies, and going back, revisiting those assemblies, and helping them. Once again, here's a man who's available. Here's a man who doesn't say no. Here's a man who wants to be used of the Lord. And so they launch out onto their first missionary journey, and I want you to turn to chapter 13, verse 43, to notice something here. And again, I believe it teaches us something about the character of Barnabas. Verse 43 of chapter 13. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed. Notice the wording here. Paul and Barnabas. Before this time, when you see these two mentioned, it's Barnabas and Saul. Now it's Paul and Barnabas, and it continues that way from here on in. You say, well, what's important to that? Well, oftentimes, the way Scripture is written, when someone is mentioned first, it has the idea of prominence or one who leads or is a leader. So you say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, the big deal about that is Barnabas is the one to introduce Saul to the church at Jerusalem. He's the one who went out and got him and brought him. I don't know if we can go so far as to say he was a disciple of Barnabas, but certainly Barnabas was the more mature one, older in the faith at that point in time. So what I'm getting to is that when you read the account now from here on in, it's Paul and Barnabas, and it seems to me that Barnabas was quite willing and humble enough to take the subordinate place under Paul. And again, that certainly doesn't always work, does it? Pride gets in the way. You know, it's kind of like the disciple eventually taking the leadership over the one who discipled him. So Paul seems to be the one now who is the leader. But you see the name now from here on in, Paul and Barnabas for the most part. All right, let's turn to chapter 14. I just want to look at one verse here, verse 12. They're on their missionary journeys. They go to Iconium, and then they come to Lystra. And remember, at Lystra is where it says here in verse 8 and 9 that they healed this man who was a cripple, and these people saw it, and they thought the gods had come down. Remember, the pagan people, they're worshiping all kinds of gods. And so they have a god whose name is Zeus, or Jupiter. He was the chief god of the Roman world. And it says here in verse 14, and Barnabas they called Zeus, or Jupiter, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. So Paul did a lot of his speaking, but they noticed something in Barnabas that they would look at him and say, here's the chief god. They didn't say that about Paul, they said it about Barnabas. So again, it must speak to his character, his example, his actions. Okay, let's go to chapter 15. There were saints who, as verse 15 and chapter 15, verse 1 says, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So Paul and Barnabas talked to these men, and then they thought it good that, you know, this be taken to Jerusalem. And so we have this Jerusalem council to talk about the effect of this, of Judaism and the life of the Jewish person on true Christians. And so they discussed this in this Jerusalem council, and Paul and Barnabas gave their testimony about, you know, how their work was going and how they were reaching out to the Gentiles and so on. Now, as we come to the end of chapter 15, verse 35, it says, Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others. So this is the assembly that they were commended from, that they were, they prayed, they fasted, and they sent them out into the work. They had done one missionary journey, then they came back, gave a report to the assembly. Now, we come to verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Now, Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. They had picked him up earlier. Now, both of them were in agreement as to go back out, to retrace their steps, to visit assemblies where they had been, and to go into areas they hadn't been. But the problem is, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, whom, as Colossians 4 and verse 10 says, most translations say he was his cousin. Some people believe Barnabas was his uncle, but most say he was his cousin. So they were related. And he was on the first missionary journey with them. They took him along. But, of course, Mark didn't make it all the way. He went back to Jerusalem. We don't know why. Was he fearful? Was he tired of it? Was he homesick? Was it, you know, what factors were involved? We don't know. But what we do know is it caused a tremendous problem between Paul and Barnabas. They both wanted to go on this journey, but Barnabas says, look, let's take Mark with us. Verse 38. But Paul insisted that they should not take that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Again, we're not told why. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. Unfortunately, I guess we can say this is the last we read of Barnabas in the book of Acts. There's two things we need to be aware of when we look at this passage. Number one is, two warnings, don't water this portion of the word down. You know, don't say that these two men didn't have an argument. They did. There was sharp contention. This was an argument. You know, Barnabas said, come on, Paul, let's give him another chance. True to his character. Let's give him another chance. Let's take him along. You know, X, Y, Z. Here's why he left us the first time, but I think he'll stay this time. Paul says, no way, Barnabas. The work's too important, you know. You've got to be dedicated. And you can just hear this. And neither one of them were given in. They were both determined. They were both insisting, and it turned into a full-blown argument. So if you're ever teaching this passage or explaining it to someone, don't water it down. And secondly, don't try to judge who's right and wrong here, because we don't know. Personally, I think they both had points. The problem is, neither one of them were budging. And neither one of them, you know, were listening to the other. Again, Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, has an interesting thought here. He says, Paul is the kind of person who would look at someone and the question Paul would ask is, what can this person do for the work of the Lord? In other words, he's looking at John Mark, what can he do for the work of the Lord? Barnabas, on the other hand, would look at the same person and not say, what can he do for God's work, but what can God's work do in him? In other words, what he's pointing out is Barnabas would be more of the person who would look at the character of someone. How can their character be helped? How can they be encouraged? How can they be edified? Where Paul maybe is more looking at, you know, what can we do for the work? Well, at any rate, those two minds came together and they just absolutely did not agree. And it caused them to divide. You know, and unfortunately, this is reality, isn't it? Sometimes these things happen. And again, who's right, who's wrong? That's not for us to say. Some people say, well, I believe that Paul was right, because after all, he's the apostle, and this and that and the other thing, and you don't read any more now about Barnabas. Well, the fact is that the Spirit of God, from this point on, is concentrating on the ministry of Paul, and not Barnabas. So I think that's kind of a weak argument. Now, one thing that could be said is, Paul indeed was an apostle called of the Lord, with a mission from the Lord, and perhaps Barnabas should have respected that apostleship and did what Paul said. But, you know, here's his cousin, and, you know, you got bloodline in there, and this is the way things happen. But something positive that we need to take from this as well is that this didn't go on for the rest of their lives. And that is so important. These men reconciled somewhere along the line, all of them. Because at the end of Paul's life, in 2 Timothy 4:11, he's all alone, he's in prison, he's ready to die, and what's he say? He says, get Mark. Bring him to me, for he is useful to me in the ministry. So somewhere along the line, these men reconciled this. He refers to Barnabas later. He refers to Barnabas in 1 Corinthians 9, which would have been subsequent to this. He talks about the right hand of fellowship. He talks about, or not there, I'm sorry, but he talks about the work that Barnabas is doing. And so it doesn't seem that this contention went on for the rest of their lives. And yet, unlike some brothers and sisters, if something like this happens and that's it for the rest of their lives, it ought not to be. Well, there's one other thing about Barnabas, and it too is a negative thing, and it's found in the book of Acts, and we'll just take a minute to look at it. And this is when Peter, you remember, Peter would eat with the Gentiles until the Jews came. And when the Jewish brethren came, then he wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore because of the fear of the Jews. And what I want to point out from that is in Galatians